Welcome to Facilitating the Mission, the podcast of Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. My name is Brian Mondock.
And I'm Jeff Jackson.
Jeffrey.
Brian. How are you, man?
I don't have nothing else to say.
I know.
Yeah. I've been buried under snow. I mean, here we are talking about the weather again.
Oh, talking about the weather again. Well, let me tell you, we in Southern California, we had a weather event yesterday. We had, in my hometown where I live, we had 3.5 inches of rain in 24 hours.
Oh my gosh.
Which is a record for here. So we've had 11 inches of rain since October, which is like totally off the charts for where we're at in Southern California. We usually get 10 inches in a year.
That's crazy.
So things are really soggy around here.
That is crazy. Yeah, I heard from my mom, and she lives out in El Cajon, and all the water's like been messing with her cable and everything. So
yeah, that's right.
It's kind of the apocalypse over there for her.
It is for us here. We're suffering. We're suffering. Yeah.
So yeah. Right. Well.
Yeah.
That'd be a good spring for you guys.
Yeah, it will be a good spring. But you know, where we live here, it's actually bad because everything's going to grow green and then get dry, and then the fire season's upon us. There's never a total upside to stuff here in Southern California. Mm. If you get rain, then you got more kindle for the fires.
That's a good point.
If you don't get rain, you're still going to have fires.
So, you have the best weather in the world, though.
Yeah, we do.
That's why it's so crowded, though.
It is, for sure. Yeah.
Well, Jeff, we were talking about some practical stuff. And as I went through and edited the podcast last week, I just so enjoyed just listening to the benefits and the wisdom of reaching out to missionaries. Mm-hmm. And it actually inspired me to write a blog post about encouragement and how important it is. And So if you feel me fishing for a pat on the back, you know, you started it.
Yeah, it's my fault. Yeah. Don't break your arm patting yourself on the back. Yeah. Well, we didn't get to finish the conversation. So it's good that we have some time today to do that. Yeah. And I was just thinking, you know, I wonder how many people like listen to these podcasts back to back. Probably not many. So, you know, so I thought, well, maybe it'd probably be a good idea to summarize a little bit what we covered last time.
Yeah, that's always good, even if they do, because, you know, it's a couple of weeks goes by when this, you know, for the super loyal listeners, you know, it's good to summarize. Yeah.
So this is sort of, you know, springing forth from the idea that a call or a Skype to a missionary on a regular basis can really be a source of encouragement and actually, you know, make a huge difference in how they're living out their faith on the mission field. Because a lot of them really are discouraged. They're alone. They feel alone, isolated, misunderstood, all the things. And so, you know, so one of the things that, you know, we talked about last time was the idea that, you know, to tell the missionary, hey, I'm really thankful that you obeyed the call to go. You know, God called you. And as Jesus said, you know, in Mark 10, verses 28 to 30, you know, hey, you've heard the call and you've said goodbye to everything familiar, including family, to go over there. And you're in good company with the Hebrews, the people listed in Hebrews 11. And so, that's kind of, you know, that's important actually to start. Pretty much you could start every conversation of encouragement with a missionary in that way, you know, because, you know, I mean, it's nice to be thanked for what you're doing once, but somebody that's genuinely thankful and expresses their thanks on a regular basis, I think it's encouraging. Yeah. I think we need to hear that kind of stuff more than once.
You know, when I was on the mission field, I kind of developed this pen pal relationship with a guy that was so encouraging. I would write to him and then he would just like tell me how encouraged he was that I was out in the field writing to him about the things the Lord was doing and that it's such a huge thing. And my correspondence back to him actually turned into newsletters. I told the best stuff to this guy.
Yeah.
You know, and I mean, there's byproducts of this conversation.
Absolutely. I was actually in Mississippi last weekend to do some training with a church. We serve some of their people down in the Caribbean, and I was there to train their church leaders on missionary care. And you know, I've done that quite a few times. I'm going to do it again in the next, you know, couple months, a couple more times with different churches that we serve. And I think the key thing that, you know, I try to get them to understand is that in encouragement, you know, what you want to do is questions. Questions are pivotal. They're powerful, but they have to be questions that lift their eyes off of their circumstances and themselves and focus their attention on the Lord. So the questions that we started to go through last week and that we're going to cover, you know, today, again, and it doesn't have to be these questions, but to ask questions that, you know, sort of raise their eyes off of themselves, their situation, their circumstances, what they're dealing with right now, onto God, and then get them to look at their situation through a God lens, factoring in His, you know, His sovereignty, His faithfulness, His reliability into the situation that they find themselves in. And that, you know, if you could do that through whatever way, whatever questions you formulate, I think that's the thing that is really effective.
It's so wise and so necessary to do that, man. I mean, I don't know how many conversations I find myself in, not just with my brothers and sisters, even locally, where,
right.
Yeah. Where, you know, they're expressing hurt and, mm-hmm. and the healing ingredient is what you just described, getting them their eyes up back onto the Lord, mm-hmm. bringing some perspective.
Yeah. And part of that, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, is getting them back also into the Word.
Right.
You know, so that God's truth is going to be powerful in their lives. And one of the things which I'll throw out there, and people, when I first heard this, I was really provoked, but immediately it struck me, this guy, this really great missionary care and encourager guy basically said, listen, the truths of God that are spoken to you by somebody else are more impacting than the truths of God that you read by yourself on your own.
Mm.
That the word of God spoken to you from another brother or sister has more power, more impact, more influence than you reading it by yourself alone in His word. And my first push, you know, I had a lot of initial pushback against that. And then I started to think about it. And I thought, well, wait a minute. That has to be true because, A, God's wired us to be relational. And the moment we come to Christ, we're part of the body of Christ. So there's an interdependence built into us by God's design, which stepping into His kingdom is where it's fleshed out, supposed to be in the way He originally designed. But then what really resonated with me and what struck me was, yeah, I mean, why is it that you read a text at home in your devotions and then you go to church and you hear somebody, you know, you extract some truth from it on your own in your devotions, but then you go and you hear somebody that's gifted to teach God's word and to preach it. And all of a sudden that same text and that same truth hits you with more impact than it was when you heard it in your own head, in your own mind, in your own heart. And so, yeah, there is truth to that. And so we are wired by God to need other people to speak His truths into our lives and not just find them out on our own.
I would be defensive as somebody as I first hear that, because I'm like, nobody loves Jesus as much as me. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
Nobody yeah. is as Yeah. Walk as close to Jesus as me. How is that possible?
Right. And our culture, you know, that hyper individualist culture, it's all about my personal walk with the Lord, my personal time with the Lord, my devotions. And no, we walk with Jesus together. The prayer is our Father who art in heaven, not my Father who art in heaven.
Well, you know? I think of it. There's one guy I read every once in a while, and, He just says that we think, you know, this with this personal relationship thing, and that I'm not knocking personal relationship with the Lord.
Right.
But it's used so much in our language and our culture that we think that God's in orbit around us. You know, we're like the center of we're the sun and He's a planet, you know?
Yeah, and exactly.
It's the other way around. You know, we're the planet in orbit around Him, along with a bunch of other people in community and in orbit around God. that's the thing. It's not just all about, we're not the center of the universe.
We're not. And we tend to think we are. And in our culture, we're taught pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and you're the captain of your own destiny. So anyway, that influences our understanding of our personal relationship with Jesus, that ultimately we're never walking with Jesus alone. We're always a member of his body.
Yeah.
So anyway, so one of the questions, you know, continuing on with questions that are helpful, and especially for somebody that is in the midst of a struggle or trial right now, one of the questions that's really helpful is, what aspect of God's character is he showing you right now in the midst of whatever's going on? So you got this trial, you got this stress. Okay, while you're in the midst of it, what facet, what aspect of God's character is he revealing to you right now? And then, you know, let him answer that. Obviously, we talked about that whole need for being a listener and then an interactive listener. And then a follow-up question of, you know, well, this is what his character is. This is the aspect of his character he's showing you right now. Is there another aspect of his character that you'd like to see right now? Is there some other facet of God's awesomeness that you're not really seeing and you'd really like to at this moment in time?
Do you ever have anybody answer that question with, I see God the judge? That's the relationship I'm in with.
Well, actually, you know what? I do. I have heard that, but not directly. I have to wiggle them around a little bit to get them to see that's what they're actually saying. You know, they wouldn't use that phraseology, but it turns out they're navigating in a transactional way with God, and they don't feel like they're meeting the standard that they envisioned that they could meet or that they should be meeting. And so ultimately you get it, you boil it back to what's actually the root of that feeling. And it is, he's a judge. His character is a judge.
Jeff, I'm dealing with God, the white throne judge.
Yeah. Yeah.
Or maybe I need a little taste of that.
Yeah. And so much of it is, again, it's the byproduct of our culture, our upbringing, the idea that we have a hard time wrapping our minds around what grace really is.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what it comes back to. So, you know, and then what's cool, and again, this is kind of one of the next question is sort of, I like to ask them this because it forces them to think back about the word, right? I like to then transition and say, okay, think about in the Gospels, all the people that Jesus interacted with. You know, Mary Magdalene, Peter, James, John, the widow of Nain, whose son died and he brought him back to life, you know, the centurion. You know, just think of every person Jesus interacted with in the Gospels, okay? Which of them do you kind of relate to right now?
Mm.
You know, and so now the gears are engaged and they're thinking about, okay, you know, which one of those people, you know, do you kind of feel like you're in the same boat as them right now.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. That's so good because we have no better revelation, no better details about who God is than the portraits of Jesus we have in the Gospels.
Yeah, exactly. What is God like? If you want to know what God's like, read the Gospels because that's God in the flesh interacting with this creation that's in rebellion to him.
It makes me want to weep.
It does. And so, And then, you know, you can zero in a little bit more on that, you know, within that question to, you know, what did Jesus say or do to that person that you need him to say or do for you right now? So you think, well, maybe the woman at the well, the woman at the well, or maybe the woman caught in adultery, you know, and there's this incredible love, this standing up for her in front of her oppressors and her accusers, even though she's a sinner, and him, you know, saying, now go. But sin no more. So that's you know, you sort of have that introductory question which gets him thinking, and then okay, what is it he said or did?
I tell you, my wife and I are reading through the Gospel of Luke right now together, and we were just talking about Jesus calling Peter at the seaside, you know, and Jesus said, throw the net on the other side, you know, all these fish, and then Peter comes out and he's like, you know, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man, you know, and I'm just like, what was running through Peter's head right then and there for him to have that kind of interaction, you know, because it just seems like whatever that fresh thing is in our life, that really is what we're thinking about. You know, it's not all of our past sins. It's just like this thing that we're dealing with today.
At the moment.
At the moment. And I'm just like, what was it? Why would Peter say that one thing in the presence of the Lord? And how helpful was it, you know, Jesus inviting him to be a disciple in that moment, you know?
Exactly. Yeah, and that so you got that dual-edged sword there, you know, that specific incident where you know, and I remember years ago I read and I don't remember which Spurgeon book it was in, but Spurgeon basically making the point, and I'm sure others have made it too, where, you know, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you press into God and his awesomeness and holiness, the clearer you see how debauched you really are. And so progression, you know, in Christ and sanctification is the closer you get to the bright light, the more is exposed. It wasn't exposed 5 feet back, but I'm 5 feet closer now. And so there's new nooks and crannies of who I am that are exposed. And I picture Peter, you know, in the boat that day when clearly Jesus is like demonstrating power over the sea and the fishes. And there's like this, you know, he just took 10 steps forward into the light. And when you see him, God, and he doesn't perceive him as that at the time, obviously, but it's like, whoever this dude is, you know, there's no way I can look at him and not look at myself in this new, fresh way. And I really am a mess, you know? So it produces, it's this double whammy of awe at God's awesomeness, an increased understanding and awe of God's awesomeness. And the logical response to that is a clearer picture of how messed up you really are. And then you got what you just said, the grace of Jesus to then call him to be his disciple. It's like, what? You just showed me how totally screwed up I am, and now you want to use me?
And what? The bar is so high with Jesus.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And then the grace he shows you just raises it even higher.
Oh, absolutely. It raises it higher, but it brings you in.
It does.
It's like, wow, this guy would love me when there's absolutely, he's getting nothing in return from me.
This is a lopsided deal.
It is a lopsided deal.
Mm. Yeah. So how does that relate to encouragement again?
Well, exactly. Well, let's see. How did that relate? How did that link go from one to another? Well, the idea of, like, you know, Jesus interacting with somebody.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. What attribute of God which Jesus are you interacting with now? I don't know if that's the right way to put it, but
that's a good way to put it. Yeah.
And you know, didn't Jesus say that? Like, even when he went to where was it that he went? Where he took the disciples to? It was up north, and he was saying the gates of hell won't. But as he started that, it was like, you know, who do people say that I am?
Yeah, Matthew 16.
Right.
Yeah. I'm trying to think of where the location. But anyway, yeah. Who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're this, and some that. Well, who do you say that I am? Another question that kind of comes up is, and that I find helpful, is to get them to think back a little bit also in the sense of, hey, when you first got to the field and culture shock, you know, had enveloped you, you know, what aspects of his character unexpected or surprising things basically did God do when you were in the midst of culture shock? So that's a good one. And if here's another one. You know, if somebody asked you right now to describe what your God is like, and this one really gets some interesting responses. If somebody right now asked you to describe what your God is like, what would you emphasize or tell them about him that you probably wouldn't have prior to living on the field?
Yeah, that's one that I wrestle with, that one.
Yeah.
It's a good one because it forces you to really think about Jesus.
It does.
And your interaction with them. That's good.
You know, those are the kind of questions. And again, you know, they don't have to be scripted questions or whatever, but I think, again, if people can understand where you would frame your questions in such a way that it forces them to think upward about God and before they look at their situation, that's really helpful. And then there's kind of these cool four little questions that you can sort of ask in the midst of a conversation with a missionary, and some of them overlaps what we were just talking about, but I want to get them in on this, okay, this podcast. So like here's one, and I've sort of memorized them with letter, like a little bit of an acronym for the key words. So the first question is, you know, hey, what are some treasures that God's bestowed on you that you can celebrate? You know, as you're sitting here in your situation right now, what are some treasures being the key word? What are some treasures God has bestowed on you that you can celebrate? And then the second one is, have you received or imparted to others any wounds that need to be given attention? Mm. You know, and again, that one, that question is a little bit of getting their eyes looking at their own situation, but that's an important one.
Well, but you also have them talking about what have you done?
Right, exactly. So have you received from others or imparted to others any wounds that need to be given some attention? And then this one, in fact, I was talking with somebody this morning about a recently returned missionary, been back about 6 months, and it's going through the whole reentry thing. And so the third question is like, have you experienced any losses that might need to be grieved? Have you experienced any losses that might need to be grieved? And that's, you know, loss is what produces grief.
Right.
A change in the ability to interact with somebody, a disconnection, you might say. Uh-huh. So, you know, hey, have you experienced any losses that need to be grieved? And that the key thing that need to be grieved. In other words, what happens is grief is the natural response. It's a God-given response to disconnection,
right,
to severing. So it's interesting where, you know, where there's times where God is grieved with what's taking place on the earth, like before the flood. You know, God was grieved. Well, what's he grieving? He's grieving. I mean, he can't, you know, these people have chosen to rebel against him and disconnect themselves from him. And because he is emotion, God is a real person. He's a person and he's got emotions. God grieves. And so a lot of times what happens is people experience losses, but they never grieved over
it. Yeah, they bury it. They don't deal with it.
They bury it. Yeah, they don't deal with it. Exactly. And so you're trying to provoke them to think, you know, is some of what your discouragement is, could it actually be grief unexpressed because you've had some loss? Maybe your best friend on the field, this, or a national that you were investing in, all of a sudden they went off the rails. You know, something happened to somebody back home in the States and now they passed away. And so there's a level of, there's a loss there, but you haven't grieved it.
And you have to deal with it because otherwise it'll deal with you.
It'll deal with you. Absolutely. Yeah. 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 And then the last one is, you know, are there any changes that you should make? Is there any changes you should make that you need to acknowledge? And so much of these things, you know, if you think about those things, treasures, wounds, losses, and changes, that's kind of how I memorize them. Treasures, wounds, losses, changes. They're all, if you think about it, there's so much, they're in the relational realm. And so God, we don't walk with God alone. We have that personal relationship with him, but he's not a physical, tangible being that, you know, that sits in front of us and we can hold hands. We can weep on his shoulder or whatever. We can weep, but God's, you know, emotional and spiritual health so much hinges on relationships.
Right. He's put us in the body of Christ.
Amen.
And I don't, you know, I don't want to use Christianese here. I'm just saying mm-hmm. he's put us in the body of Christ to deal with these things. You know, what you're talking about here is, you know, it's healthy and like, you know, in the, say the Alcoholics Anonymous world, it's mm-hmm. it's taking personal inventory, and right. and sometimes we need help with taking personal inventory. So
yes,
I think these questions are dynamite. The one that I would ask about, you know, unpacking a little bit is treasures, because sometimes that word means different things to different people.
Right.
You know, what's treasure in God's economy?
Yeah, and one of the, you know, one of the things that came to me when I had been on the field just about a year, a little less than a year, when my aunt died. And I had my wife and my three kids with me, you know, on the field. And my family, I didn't want to leave them behind, but my family really wanted me to come back over and perform my aunt's funeral. And so I had to leave my wife and my three children, you know, in the Philippines. And what really became clear to me was that even though we had been there less than, actually in the city where we were then living, we had been there about 9 months, less than 9 months at the time. The Filipinos that we had interacted with, that God had brought into our lives and some of them into the church, they loved us. And they were like, we will take care of your wife and kids. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about it. And it was like, I got on that flight and I'm like, that's treasure, Lord. You have bestowed the treasure of these people on me.
When the people you go to care for and give the gospel turn the tables and care for you, and become the hands and feet of Jesus to you.
Yes.
It's like you almost feel like you did something right, but you really didn't. But you wouldn't even get to know about this, you know, phenomenon except you go into the mission field. I mean, it's so jammed up with treasure. I mean, really, that's a great word.
But the point you make, it is important to define what we mean by treasures. Right. We're not talking about money.
Right.
It may be money, but usually it's going to be in the relational realm. It's going to be in the realm of a fresh understanding about God. It's going to be a deeper facet of understanding about your role in His kingdom. You know, those kind of things.
Yeah. The thing about money when you're a missionary, I mean, so much of it comes as a byproduct of relationships rather than
it's all about that
than just fundraising. I mean, not to say fundraising isn't part of the job, but it's like the most meaningful investment of most meaningful cash infusion comes from people that you have these kinds of treasure filled transactions.
Yeah, exactly. So the last question is, and it kind of ties in with what I had said earlier, and so it doesn't need a lot of explanation, but to ask him, you know, okay, since you've been on the field, right, what two or three verses from his word have come alive with new and fresh meaning since you've been on the field? Are there those verses that, you know, yeah, you knew and they sort of ministered to you before you got there, but now that you've been out there, what has just like sprung to life? Which couple of them are? And again, it forces them to think about the word. Force them to think about memory. It forces them to think about, you know, whatever. Yeah, those are the kind of things we want to do. And those kind of questions and being an interactive listener can make a huge difference for somebody that's representing the Lord and, you know, in a really radically different environment than they grew up in.
Those interactions are life-changing. And so much relationship collateral is developed in those kinds of calls. In those kinds of interactions.
Yeah. And again, I made this point in the last podcast. I'll make it again on this one. You don't ask all these questions in one call. Space them out. If you're taking notes or whatever, you know, these questions are really good, but you don't want to just hit them with it, like go down checklist. No. This call, you know, with them, you maybe ask one or two of them. Then the next call, you ask one or two of them and so forth. Yeah.
So I bet there's some of our listeners are out there like, man, I need to go make a call like that right now. There's a missionary right now I need to reach out to. And then there's probably some listeners out there that are like, man, I wish somebody would call me and work through this list.
Yeah.
I really could use it.
Yeah. It's funny that you bring that up because we actually just got a letter at our office from somebody who, a missionary, not an American, that had gone on a, you know, had been on the mission field for a while and had some crazy experiences and had never been really well encouraged while they were out there and didn't know debriefing. And so they found our website and they've been listening and reading some of the stuff on the website.
Oh,
and
cool.
So they actually wrote and said, hey, you know, you know, a lot of what you say would really be helpful. Can you give me some direction on how to connect with these kind of people? So, yeah.
Very cool.
Very cool.
All right.
Yeah. So, yeah, I think that covers that.
Well, I guess we'll see you next time, my friend.
Yes, for sure.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. To learn more about becoming a missionary with Shepherd Staff, go to ssmfi.org/join. Connect with us on Facebook or Twitter by searching @ShepStaff on either platform.